I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Praise God, my friend. Isn't it wonderful to be able to sing while the billows of life are rolling all around you? As Heralds of Hope enters its 50th year of ministry, we don't know what we'll face, but it's wonderful to know that we're in the care of the one who holds the future. He is our everlasting rock. You're listening to the Voice of Hope. And I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm so glad you've joined me today. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. It's kept on this station by the prayers and financial support of people just like you. Because of their partnership, many are hearing and responding to the truth of God's Word. So let the men encourage you in this thought as they sing.
Searching the Scriptures, the blessed Scriptures, seeking the Savior day by day, striving to learn the wondrous story. What does the blessed Bible say?
Join in choir,
the King Commander,
ask of the Lord
for me and thee.
Knock at the
open door of mercy,
where there is
pardon full and free. Searching the Scriptures, the blessed Scriptures, seeking the wonder by the way, trying to point the soul to Jesus. What does the blessed Bible say?
Go and inquire,
the King Commander.
Ask of the Lord
for me and thee.
Knock at the open
door of mercy,
where there is
pardon full and free.
Thank you, men, for that song reminding us of the importance of searching the Scriptures. For those of you who listen regularly, you know that's what we attempt to do here on the Voice of Hope. We open the Scriptures, we search out what they mean, and then we make application to our lives. If you're tuning in for the first time, that teaching of the Word is what you can expect each week. Now, today is the final weekend in our anniversary month of June. We're celebrating 50 years of God's faithfulness. On today's program, I'll be sharing part of my teaching from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. It's titled, Preach the Word. As we begin our study of the Word today, I have a few questions for you. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being the most important and 1 being the least important, how important is the preaching of God's Word to you as an individual? And then, how important is the preaching of God's Word in the overall ministry in your local congregation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, he gives Timothy a solemn charge. That charge is, preach the word. Preach the word. What an important, simple, straightforward command. So pertinent for Timothy's day and for ours. Times characterized by unbelief, deception, and apostasy. How grateful I am for this encouraging word from God through the Apostle Paul to us. And you know, I will never forget these same words spoken by Dr. J. Otis Yoder, the founder of Heralds of Hope and my mentor. Numerous times in the closing years of his active ministry, he spoke this phrase to me personally: preach the word. On this final weekend of our 50th anniversary month, I turned to those words in 2 Timothy for my text. And I also used them for the title of my teaching, Preach the Word. So I invite you to listen carefully now as I read that text, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul's instruction gives several imperatives that ensure the effectiveness of his command to preach the word. The first imperative that I see is the kingdom commission for preaching. Several times in his two letters to Timothy, Paul refers to the charge that Timothy received to faithfully proclaim the gospel. And here in our text, he returns again to this theme. And we may ask ourselves, why is this charge so important? The word that Paul used to speak of this charge was one that was used by pagan Greeks to call men and gods as witnesses to a specific situation. Sometimes it's translated with the words, I adjure you by, and then the name of a god or a person is invoked. The charge added weight to what was being said or to the commitment that was being made. So Paul uses this rather strong terminology to cement in Timothy's mind the importance of what he was about to say and how it would impact Timothy's responsibility as the primary leader in the churches at Ephesus. Notice with me what Paul says here in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God. Now, I'll interrupt the sentence right there because there's something significant I want you to see. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul speaks about this same charge. Our English translation in these two places is a bit different, but the Greek word is the same. It's a compound word that means one who is in sight. It's used of a person who does or says something in the presence of someone else. Someone is consciously aware that he's being both thought of and observed. So Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the sight of God. Timothy, like every leader, had faced and would continue to face difficult situations. So Paul reminds him that the imperative of the kingdom commission would enable effective leadership in those kinds of situations. Timothy's focus must be on the one giving the charge, our God and Christ Jesus. You see, Paul, the great apostle, was facing imminent martyrdom, and he's placing on Timothy the awesome responsibility to defend and to proclaim the gospel. What Paul had so faithfully carried for so many years, he is handing over to his successor. By experience, he knew this wasn't a task that Timothy could perform on his own. He would need the constant awareness of the presence of God, and he would need the realization that someday he would give an account for his stewardship of the gospel. And you know, it will be the same for you and me. We will need to give an account before the judgment seat of Christ. That should be a sobering motivation for us to faithfully fulfill the kingdom commission. That kingdom commission is, preach the word. Now, no doubt when you hear the word preach, you maybe picture an ordained minister of the gospel standing behind a pulpit, hopefully proclaiming the word of God. But the word Paul used here is keruso. It's much different. Because when Paul wrote this word, into Timothy's mind came a mental picture of a royal messenger riding or walking into the local town square. The imperial herald was a spokesman for the emperor. He didn't bring his own message, he carried a message from the king. In a formal and grave and authoritative manner, he publicly proclaimed the message that had been entrusted to him. You see, in him was vested all the authority of the sovereign, and to ignore the message he brought was to imperil your own well-being. The command to preach the word is given with sharp military precision. It's a summary command to be obeyed at once. The messenger of the gospel is the official herald of the King of Kings. His preaching and teaching should reflect the dignity of that realization. But you know, it must also be accompanied by that note of authority, which will command respect, careful attention, and a proper response from those who are listening. Preach the word. The word Paul speaks of is the Logos, the entire body of revealed truth. Paul says to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." As an official herald of the King of Kings, the pastor teacher does not bring his own message. He mustn't present politics or economics or social justice or the trendy topics of the day, except to address the Word of God and how it impacts those subjects. Now, before we leave this imperative, there's one other aspect I want to note in the command to preach the Word. I said earlier that the word Paul refers to is the Logos, the entire body of revealed truth. But the Apostle John refers to Jesus as the Logos, spelled with a capital L. Christ Jesus must be the central theme of all our preaching and teaching. We must understand the imperative of the Kingdom Commission as we preach the Word. The second imperative, then, is the current conditions for preaching. In this second imperative, Paul tells Timothy how to carry out his ministry, and then he outlines some of the difficulties that Timothy will face. The overall theme of this letter is a good soldier of Jesus Christ. As a soldier, one must be ready to engage the enemy at any and every opportunity. So for this reason, Paul commands Timothy to be in constant readiness to herald the message always. Whether the time is favorable, in season, or whether it's inconvenient, out of season, Timothy must be ready to share the message entrusted to him by the King of Kings. And since the preaching of the Word is the primary means that God uses to draw people to himself, the messenger must be ready to take advantage of every opportunity to declare it boldly and with conviction. Paul goes on to list three important aspects in preaching the Word of God. It's not an exhaustive list, but one that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, evidently knew that Timothy needed, and God knew we would need it too. Timothy's teaching and the preaching of the Word should reprove his hearers. This word speaks of a rebuke given in such a way that it results in conviction of sin, and then a person confessing his or her guilt. Paul's point is that the minister of the Word must share the truth without apology. His hearers may include both unbelievers and saints, but all need to be brought under the convicting power of the Scripture. I contend that too much of modern Christianity is soft on sin. In fact, the word itself is all but missing from the vocabulary of many preachers today. That's contrary to both the written word and the living word. In John 16:8-11, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit would convict or convince the world of sin, and he would do it through the written word." The next aspect of preaching is rebuke. This word implies a sharp and severe reproof, and in some cases, it suggests the possibility of a looming penalty. Any pastor teacher can tell you this part is not the enjoyable part of leading. But it is rewarding to see people repent of their sins and to see them recommit themselves to walking with the Lord. Even if those who are receiving the message refuse to forsake their sin, the pastor-teacher is commanded to continue faithfully giving the stern rebuke of the Scripture. The hearers are responsible for what they do with the truth. Then there's another aspect of preaching. It's exhortation. This word reminds us that there's a mingling of severity and gentleness in preaching and teaching. To exhort is parakaleo, to call to one side, to draw near. It's to plead with people on the basis of what God's Word says, to turn from sin and to turn back to God. All three of these aspects of preaching, reproof, rebuke, and exhortation, are to be accompanied by long-suffering and doctrine. It's true, there is a need for an uncompromising proclamation of the truth, but harshness adds nothing of value to it. Instead, harshness detracts from the truth. Harshness puts the focus on the messenger more than on the message. Paul stated the need for long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. The implication is people need to hear the truth again and again and again. Why? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm forgetful. And there are always new believers, young believers, who need to be taught and be discipled. Now, as we move on to verses 3 and 4, Paul outlines for Timothy the current conditions he faces in preaching the Word. Today, in a large block of professing Christendom, the preaching of God's Word has fallen out of favor. Instead of enjoying a prominent place in the weekly congregational gathering, it's relegated to the end of the service. And then its effectiveness is further eroded because the pastor is constrained by the expectations of the people. He must close the service at a certain time, primarily so that his congregants can beat the crowds to the local restaurant. You know, as I reflect on Paul's words, I marvel how contemporary they sound. He uses the word endure, literally to hold oneself upright or firm against a person or a thing. There are so many today, like those whom Paul spoke of, who will not stand up for sound doctrine, for healthy teaching. Let me give you just one example. Those who will not take a stand for a literal six-day creation, but instead try to promote a humanistic compromise they call theistic evolution. Now, the construction of the original languages in verse 3 and Paul's use of the word doctrine make it clear that he's talking about a system of teaching and theology that he himself believed and taught. The things that he had received as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Paul's system of teaching is clearly laid out for us in his epistles, and it is, without question, the inspired Word of God. You know, many today reject Paul's writings as either racist or sexist or homophobic because his clear teaching condemns certain lifestyles. But Kenneth Wuth says of them, "These who set themselves against Paul's theology are dominated by their lusts, their own private personal cravings. As they follow their lusts, they're on a continuing downward trajectory away from the truth." End of quote. To soothe their conscience and make sure they're not exposed to anything that would make them uncomfortable, what do? They search out and follow without discrimination those who say what they want to hear. Paul says this kind of people have itching ears. In other words, they like to hear things that gratify them and make them feel good about themselves. I observe that much preaching today is more about how people feel than what does the Scripture say. This desire for gratification makes people susceptible to error. They heap up or they accumulate teachers in abundance. That is so true. You can find a teacher for any kind of philosophy or system of belief you can think of. This is the spirit of our age, with its teachings on the divinity of mankind, the relativity of truth, and its rejection of the doctrine of the depravity of mankind. It rejects the substitutionary atonement, the resurrection, and the need for a new birth. It caters to the desires of fallen humanity. It strokes men's pride and soothes their troubled conscience. The desire for unholy gratification is insatiable, It demands more, more, more. It becomes the reason for living, the supreme good from which all other goods derive. Now let's look at what follows in verse 7. Paul says, "They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Or we could say, truth gets the cold shoulder. Those who follow falsehood will avert their eyes and their ears from the truth. They don't want anything to impede their pursuit of their sensual gratification. And they will reject those who attempt to show them the truth. The turning away that's spoken of in the first part of the verse is in the active voice. These who turn away from the truth do so by their own conscious choice. But the second turning, that is, being turned unto myths, is in the passive voice. In other words, they don't have a choice in this. By their first choice, the result is predetermined. They are acted upon by an outside force. You know, I'll be honest with you, that's frightening, and it motivates me to seek and to follow the truth. This second turning away literally means to turn or twist out. In medical use, it means to wrench out of place, like a dislocated arm. And like a dislocated arm, those who turn from the truth are powerless to resist the pull of error. You see, persons in that condition will easily fall under the sway of the Antichrist, as he's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Because they refuse to love the truth, God sends them a strong delusion in order that they may believe the lie. The end of those who avert their eyes and ears from the truth is that they will embrace myths. They will embrace fiction instead of fact. And the evidences are all around us. Look at the seemingly intelligent people who embrace evolution, naturalism, and the unproven hypotheses of modern science. Whole denominations that were founded to contend for the faith once delivered for the saints have averted their ears from the truth, and now they openly promote the very things that God hates. But I praise God that in most of them, there's a faithful remnant that are coming out and standing up for the truth. You know, it should be obvious to anyone seeking the truth that we're living in the times Paul outlines here. The current conditions for preaching the gospel make it imperative that we declare the whole counsel of God, speaking the truth in love, humility, and patience. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to complete this study, Preach the Word. Thank you, Altar of Praise Chorale. That song is so fitting as we reflect on our study of the Word. What you just heard was the first part of a two-part message titled, Preach the Word. I'm grateful I can offer the entire teaching to you, either in a printed manuscript or on an audio CD. I'd be happy to send one of those to you if you'll just write and request it. There are several ways you can contact us here at the Voice of Hope. You can send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can call our offices toll-free at 866-960-0292. Remember, if you'd like a copy of this message, just ask for Preach the Word. We'll gladly send it to you either in a manuscript or on an audio CD. Either format will contain the complete teaching, Preach the Word. You may send an email with your request to hope@heraldsofhope.org. You may write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can call our office toll-free at 866-960-0292. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org or by calling our toll-free number 866-960-0292. And by the way, we're using our 50th anniversary as a time of reevaluating our radio budget. If you want this program to continue airing on this station you're listening to, then we really must hear from you today. We depend upon your fervent prayers and your generous financial support to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week for another broadcast of the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll present the second part of my teaching, Preach the Word. I hope you can join me. And until we meet again, remember that the truth of God's Word will help keep you in the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road. To the right, to the left, just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road, in the middle of the road.
I hear those angels calling loud, keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Waiting there in the great big crowd, keep in the middle of the road.
I can see them standing round the big white gate. We must travel along before it gets too late.
'Cause it ain't no use for to sit down and wait.
Just keep in the middle of the road.
Then children, keep in the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left, just keep in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road.
I ain't got time for to stop and
talk, keep in the middle of the road,
keep in the middle,
'cause the road is rough and it's hard for to walk, keep in the middle of the road.